And just a few announcements while they're leaving. As you can see in your bulletin, hopefully you grabbed one on your way in. Some announcements, events, they're on the back. At the very top, attention ladies, you are invited to a baby shower in honor of John and Kayla Brown. All right. Very exciting. A couple of months, the Browns will have their first child. Very excited about that. And so on May the 6th, ladies come out and join them in a celebration. It'll be a great time of encouragement. Today, immediately following the service, we have our quarterly business meeting. We've got some membership testimonies. I get to hear some testimonies, some business to tend to. You're invited to stick around. We do have some snacks and stuff to be able to hold some people over. I know it's lunchtime. We don't want you to be hungry. And so, so stick around for that. On Mother's Day, May 13th, child dedications. We're having some dedications here. So if you would like to dedicate your child to the Lord, and your house to the Lord, gospel ministry in your home, please join us for that. Please sign up out here in the Welcome Center and let us know that you'd like to participate. And then as a congregation, we will affirm our support and anything that we can do to try to help you to raise your children in a way that pleases Christ. Child safety classes, they're at the bottom. There is a misprint there. There is no 9:30 class next week on the 29th. It is just a 12:30 class. And so everybody here at the church that works with kids is required to take a child safety course. And so the next one is next week, 12:30, just after the service. So let's get started with God's Word this morning. We're wrapping up the book of Ecclesiastes. We started this, I think, the second Sunday in January, and we bring it to a close today, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'll be reading the entire chapter. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reading of your word. We pray, God, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, to listen intently to what you would have to say. Move with your spirit in this place. And as we prepare to leave, we pray, God, that you'll apply it to our lives and change us to live more like Jesus, more aware of our purpose here on earth. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. About 10 years ago, I was starting to preach, and I did this at a number of churches in Kentucky. Anytime a pastor was out, I was on some sort of substitute list, and I could get a call even up to the day before, that I would need to show up at some church where I didn't know any of the people, somewhere in South Central Kentucky, to preach a sermon. Well, one day, I'm sitting in the back of this church, watching the service, and it hits me, I'm the preacher, and I don't have a sermon. Well, naturally, I start to panic, you know? I go to the back of the sanctuary, I start to frantically look for a passage that I think that I might be able to preach from, and I'm telling myself all the while, you know, you're going to be okay, everything is going to be all right, something's going to come to you. But in the back of my mind, I knew that I had messed up, and it wasn't going to be okay. So I thought to myself, you know, how in the world did you show up to a church service where you're the speaker, you got dressed, you brought your family, and you got here and you didn't have anything to say? It was too late to prepare. Time was up. And somewhere in that time, where all of these things are running through my brain, I wake up. And as much as I enjoy preaching, and I do, that was a sermon that I was glad that I didn't have to give, you know? And no doubt, I was relieved that there was still time left to prepare. And I hadn't let the moment sneak up on me, and it wasn't actually too late. Friends, you do not want the end of your days to sneak up on you. To arrive at the final stage of life completely unprepared, wondering how in the world did I get here? How did I get here? And part of the, I think, purpose of this book is to prepare us, to help us to deal with the reality of oncoming death. It comes back again and again and again throughout this book we call Ecclesiastes. He's helping us to keep death, dying, old age, the end, out here in front of us so that it won't creep up on us unnoticed. But its point isn't just to help us deal with dying, but it's helping us to understand how to best live now. What is the most wise way that I can live my life now in light of the fact that someday it is all going to end? It's all going to come to a close. What is the way to live today? What do I do with my time while I'm still here? And strangely, what he tells us is that thinking on the end, the end of our lives here on earth, is supposed to help us to live this life wisely. So back in chapter 7, we're told, it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? Why on earth is it better to be in a place where sadness rules instead of rejoicing and partying? Because he says, for this is the end of all mankind. And he's talking about death. This is where we are all going. And the living will lay it to heart. The living will think on it. They'll ponder it. They'll understand what's coming. And as they lay it to heart, they will become more wise to live for today. And folks, because Jesus has conquered death for us, we do not have to run in fear from it anymore. We don't have to be scared of it. We don't have to avoid it. It's coming. It's coming to everybody here in this room. And we can face it because of him. And so instead of keeping it out of sight, tucked away, pretending that it's not going to happen, because I think that's what we often do with death, we keep it locked away somewhere, out of sight, so that we don't have to deal with it. Not wanting to admit that, yes, the day is going to come when my time here is finished. But we don't have to do that anymore. We need to keep it always in view, knowing, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, that death is actually a gain for me. It's a gain for me. It's not a loss, because I get to be with Jesus Christ, so I don't have to be afraid. And when I face it, I will live the days that I have left here much more wisely. I will not fritter them away. I will not let them escape me. I will live with purpose today because I know what's coming tomorrow. And so in Ephesians 5, Paul tells the church, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. In my Bible, there is a reference here when it talks about the evil days to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this verse that I started with here today. It says, because the days are evil, Paul is saying, because they are evil, or because the day of trouble or death, adversity is approaching, make the best use of what you've got. Make the best use of what you've got, because you don't know what's coming tomorrow, and it might just be the end. So live today with purpose for the glory of God. I think that's what we are being taught throughout this book, that you have no control over the world that you live in. None. No control. You don't even control how long you stay here. It's all in God's hands. And so live with wisdom for Christ's sake with the time that you have here. So how does our passage describe the evil days, or describe the days of trouble or adversity that are going to come to us? How does it describe those? And clearly here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're told that those days of trouble is old age, it's dying, and then ultimately death. I think most people, while they're young, they don't think about the end of life. That's not what's on their minds. And the old people that they know, to them it's as if those people have always been old, you know? Like they never had a history before old age got to them. They just see them where they are and believe that's where they've always been. And I think it's an odd concept for my littlest children to think that there was a day when their mom and their dad were actually their age, that we were little people too. You know? And it's kind of odd for me to think about that. But just as odd, I guess, is the thought that one day, if God grants me years, that I will be an old man. That's a strange thought. Some of you can remember thinking that yourselves, and now you're there. Right? You know, 10 years, they passed with the blink of an eye. And then 10 more. Little kids became big kids. And then they had little kids of their own. And one day, old age taps you on the shoulder. And you thought to yourself, the last time I looked, it was way back there. How did it catch up with me so quickly? It snuck up on me. Well, folks, time stops for nobody. Time stops for nobody. It just marches on. That's what chapter 3 told us. There's a time and there is a season for everything. And I think that relates very well to the places that we visit in the drugstore. I want you to think with me for just a minute. My family, we live across the street from Rite Aid. And I am in that place, no joke, at least once a day, sometimes multiple times a day. And a few years ago, I spent plenty of time in the baby aisle, lots of time there, you know, and I think, I guess that we probably spent about 15 years somewhere in the baby aisle at some place, you know, diaper rash cream, baby shampoo, diapers at least once a week, you know, you got tired of spending all that money and time in the baby aisle, but I rarely go there now. I don't walk in the baby aisle very often anymore. Not like I used to, because the season has changed. Now we go to the section in the store where there's little treats for the little kids. They all have their own thing that they like, and that's where we spend our time. Well, the day is going to come when I don't walk down those aisles that much either, because time will continue to march on. I do spend a little more time right now in the vitamin section. And a couple of weeks ago, I bought a bottle of what's called Centrum Silver. Some of you all know what that is. And I don't think I qualify quite yet called silver, but even just buying that thing made me feel a little bit older, you know, taking those pills. But there are places in Rite Aid that I'm pretty unfamiliar with. Sections of the store that are just waiting for me to walk down them, spend my time and spend my money there. But I'm not yet ready to go down those aisles. I see the older folks there. I see them at those counters. And I'd be foolish to think that someday that won't be me. that I won't be spending my time there as well. Maybe you're already there in those counters and in those aisles and in those places that I know nothing of, and you think to yourself, how in the world did I start visiting these sections of the store? Well, Ecclesiastes 12 describes what's waiting for all of us in the years ahead when we get to those final aisles in the drugstore. Look with me. I hope you have a Bible open. It'll be helpful if you have something in front of you to follow along. But look what verse 1 says. It says that the evil days, those evil days, are those that you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in them when you finally get there. You used to hunt. You used to play basketball or knit or bake. That's what you used to do with your time, but now the interest is gone. Just don't feel like it anymore. It's just not what's on the front of your mind. In fact, interest and excitement are old friends that rarely come to visit anymore. Look at verse 2. These are the days before the sun and the light and the moon are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. The clouds come back after the rain. And I think what he's kind of getting at here is that there is a chill of winter that comes. A chill of winter where normally you would expect there to be another springtime. But instead of spring, it's just more clouds and more rain. That there won't be another springtime, that this is the last season. The last season, and it's a cold season. It's not just physical, is it? Not just a physical season that he's talking about here. You've experienced long winters in Buffalo before, many of them. But you're moving into the winter of life, and where it won't give way to spring either. Just more clouds. And the end is near. And what he describes next here, I have to tell you, I think is one of the most beautiful sections in all of Scripture. Beautiful language that he uses to describe the end of days, the last days. He compares the effects of old age to a house that is beginning to fail, a house that's beginning to fall apart. It had seen better days, but there are no better days for this house when it's finally time to close it up and no more life is lived out there. Follow along with me starting in verse 3 what he says. He says, the keepers of the house tremble. The keepers of the house tremble. These are hands and arms that used to be strong. Used to be able to protect other people. Hands that used to be able to provide for your family. And now what do? They shake. And they're too weak to do a whole lot that's useful. Used to be days when you carry 4 bags of groceries into the house all by yourself, and now you can't even hardly pick up the milk. He says the strong men are bent. The legs and the back that have supported you through many projects, they used to be straight, but now they stoop. It's almost like you're starting to shrink as you begin to lean over just a little bit more. You spent the first 15 years of your life getting taller, and then you spend the last 15 years getting shorter. The strong men are bent. The grinders cease because they are few. In your youth, a toothy smile was something to be proud of. Just to show off your teeth for those pictures that you took. Teeth were more about form than they were function. You didn't think anything about eating nuts and hard candy, and sometimes you would even chew the kernels in the popcorn bucket, right? Didn't mind doing that because your teeth were strong. But now you have a hard time finding 2 teeth that will come together to chew anything. So he says, the grinders cease, your teeth, they cease because they are few. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Not only does your eyesight begin to fail, everything starts to look darker. You walk into a room like this where it seems light to some, and you think to yourself, man, why do they keep it so dark in here? It's like the shades in the room have been pulled down, but you look around and they're open. Faces become less clear. You go to the doctor to get a stronger prescription because you can't see very well, and you get there and he says, there is no prescription to fix what is wrong with you. Your eyesight is failing. Your windows are dimming. Talks about the doors in the streets. The doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. This is one of those places in Rite Aid that I know exists, but I have not yet visited, and it's the place where the hearing aid batteries are sold. I know they're there. I know they're out there. Some of you know exactly where they are, but I don't know anything about these things yet. The strange thing is that where you get to the place where you can't hear anything anymore, you can't hear hardly at all, but yet you wake up at the sound of a bird. Like, how did you even hear that thing? Or did you not hear anything at all and you just woke up? I used to ask my grandfather in his 70s, like, why do you get up so early? Like, he hadn't worked for 20 years, but he's up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Like, what are you doing? He's like, that's just when I wake up. Like, oh, how awful. And now he's 94. I don't know what time he gets up now. He might not even sleep at all. And so the birds, I mean, some of you all can relate to this, that, you know, every morning you don't need an alarm clock. You don't even need birds chirping outside. You just wake up, and you can't go back to sleep, and 9 o'clock in the morning is like the middle of the day. He says here they're also afraid of what is high. You know, there was a time when you used to get up on top of your roof, you'd fix the shingles, you know, you might even climb to the top of a mountain to look around, and today you don't even want to get up on the step stool to get in the top cabinet because you get a little bit nervous when you step up into high places. There are terrors in the way. Yours might say the street. Crowds have become a thing to fear. You're starting to worry. Even when you come to church, you got these little kids that are running around your legs. Like, man, if one of those kids runs into me, they will knock me clean over. And it happens from time to time with some folks. But terrors are out there in the way, the hallways and in the streets. There used to be a time when you didn't mind at all to get out there and drive your car in the snow and in the ice. Didn't think anything of it, but now when it snows, or at least a little bit of ice, you stay in. Because you don't know what's going to meet you out there in the street. He says that the almond tree blossoms. The almond tree blossoms. You notice in your 30s and in your 40s that there's a gray hair that has stuck out. Strange little hair. What are you doing there? You just pluck it out. And then after a while, that becomes the only hair that you have left. So you leave it in. Or you decide to color it for yourself. But that's what he's saying here. I looked at pictures this week of what it looks like when almond trees are blossoming, beautiful white. It says, the grasshopper drags itself along. Isn't that kind of a funny picture to think? Grasshopper with springy legs popping way up high in the air. But now he's just dragging himself along on the floor. Every night after dinner time, my children run. They just run and run and run. And they chase each other around this circle in our house with like this endless energy. It's like it never runs out. And maybe you remember a time in your life when you ran everywhere too. You should be able to jump. You had spring in your legs like the grasshopper. But now, you need a walker everywhere you go to help you along. You have to plan more time to any place that you travel. And it's not because everybody else is moving slower. It's just because you are. You're slower in everything else that you do. The grasshopper has started dragging himself along. Then he says, desire fails. Desire fails. The translation is actually that the caper berry fails. And in ancient days, that was a known stimulant for appetite and an aphrodisiac for sex. The appetites for these pleasures might have been strong in your youth, but now you don't have any pleasure in them at all. You eat like a bird these days, and sex is a distant thought. And I was reading this, I thought of King David. David was a man who had many wives, and his most well-known sin was when he committed adultery with the beautiful Bathsheba. There was a day when he saw this woman, and his first inclination was that he wanted her for himself. He had to have her for himself. Didn't care whose wife that she was. But in his last days, if you read 1 Kings chapter 1, a beautiful woman named Abishag is brought to him, brought right to his bed. And it was not for sex, but just to keep him warm. Desire had failed. It was gone. Those things were a distant thought to David. Verse 6, look at all the language that he uses here. He says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. These are all things that would have been found in somebody's house or would have been used every day. You go outside, you're using the wheel to crank water up out of the cistern. And maybe you've been out in the country before and you've seen an old well or something where you notice an old wheel sitting there like it hadn't been used in years. Broken. Used to be useful. Used to have a purpose, but now it just sits there. The end of its usefulness has come. I grew up out in the country, and I would just stumble every now and then out there wandering around, stumble upon cars and old trucks that were just abandoned, left, trees growing up through them, rusted out. And I think that's the kind of the picture that Solomon is giving us here, that here are all these things that had their day. They had their day where they were full of gasoline and life, full of energy, and now they just sit there. Their purpose is done. And there's nothing left for them but the junkyard. So these are receptacles, items found in the household that their time is finished. And so are our bodies when he says, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So all of these pictures here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 are pictures of what's coming to every person in this room if you live long enough. When the wintertime of life shows up, and it's almost time for the dust to return to the earth as it was. But I have to ask the question, what are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with this? Are we supposed to become nostalgic for a day that has passed us by? Are we supposed to long for the days of our youth? I think that's what a lot of people do. Are we supposed to be frustrated or angry? Do we get angry at the fact that it's all over now? Is that the encouragement for a follower of Jesus Christ that this is it, your time is through? Frustration, bitterness, discouragement. In verse 11, we see how he describes the words of this preacher Solomon. He says that they are like goads. They're like goads. And maybe you know what a goad is. It is a sharp stick. A sharp stick that was used to poke at livestock to get them to go where they're supposed to go. We would think of a cattle prod today. You would poke it to direct it and aim it in the direction that you wanted it to walk in. And so as Solomon is teaching us about death and dying, he is a servant of Jesus Christ, pressing us to action with words that are like sharp sticks, helping us to live faithfully while we're still here. That's what his desire is for us, to make the best use of our time. And all of these are word pictures, these goads, to do what he says in verse 1, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I don't know what he means exactly by youth here. Youth, we probably will all think, is like some time that has passed us by. I would say it's probably a little bit more flexible than that. I can remember when I was I don't remember how old I was, I'm just guessing I was probably around 10 years old, that we had this party for my uncle. He was turning 40, and everybody laughed because he was over the hill, you know? They got him all these gag gifts that described how he was all washed up now, that his better days were in the past. And I think to myself, I'll be 40 this year. Like, am I still young? I don't know. I don't know what the new 40 is. Hopefully it's 50 or 60, you know? But I think youth here is more flexible than what we might think that it is. Might even be said that if you still have days where you can breathe and live and enjoy, you are still in your youth. You still have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ today, to remember Him, to remember Him. And I don't think we should think of this kind of remembering like the kind of recollecting that we might do on the day of the big test. You know, you stayed up last night for a long time. You crammed all of this information in your brain. You showed up to the paper. You're ready to take that test. And now nothing happens. I can't remember anything. That's not the type of remembrance that he's talking about here. I think he's calling us to something that is far beyond that. And I've seen this kind of remembering in some of the ladies here in our church, some of the ladies that are sitting right over here, who've been widows for a number of years, maybe 20, 30, 40 years. And every now and then you have a conversation with one of these ladies and they describe their husband. They remember him. And it's not the type of remembering where you're just pulling old facts back. You're not just remembering the color of his eyes or the way that he dressed or anything like that. They're remembering with their heart. There's a love, a deepness, a devotion that is in that kind of remembrance that is not just pulling together facts. So that's certainly not what we're supposed to be doing here with God as we remember Him in the days of our youth. When the Israelites were taken from Jerusalem, the Babylonian army told these people to sing songs for them. They mocked them. Said, sing me a song from your homeland. Tell me about the place that we just took you from. And it says that they wept by the waters of Babylon as they thought of their home. And this is what they say, or what they said. Psalm 137. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. This is a joyful, loving, devoted remembrance that they are describing here, and I think that's the type of remembrance that we are to have of God in the days of our youth. It describes Him here as our Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This is the only time in this book where God is referred to as Creator. And I think we need to take note of that and understand something of what he's getting at here. Because when you're young, you're much more prone to self-sufficiency, independence. I don't need you. I am strong enough to do it myself. And so as you remember your Creator, what are you remembering? That I am not independent. I am not self-sufficient. I genuinely cannot do this on my own. I need you, my Creator. I am a creature, and there is only one Creator, and I need Him daily in the days of my youth. That's the type of remembrance that we're being called to here. So brothers and sisters, I would say learn dependence on God now while you still have breath and life and what you think maybe is tomorrow. Learn dependence on God now because you're preparing your heart today for the troubles of old age, for the end. And when you finally get there, your soul will either be a garden of delights, a garden of delights for you to pull the fruit of grace from. When all these other pleasures begin to fail you, you'll still have that to pull from because you were laying the foundation for it in the days of your youth. Or your soul will be an uncultivated mess where frustrations have grown and then you began to harvest them in your last days. And we've probably all seen somebody like this, haven't we? Where they're in their last days and there is no joy in them. There's no pleasure in them. No love and affection in them, just bitterness. Tired, angry, frustrated that it's all over. And Solomon does not desire that for the people of God. That shouldn't happen for the people of God. And so old age does not have to be a place of misery and emptiness on the doorstep of death. It can be a foretaste of heaven. Heaven. But you have to cultivate it now, what you want to reap then. And then he gives us more wisdom here at the end of the book, verse 13. And I think it actually gives us some definition to what remembrance is all about. He says, the all of man, the whole duty of man, the everything of man, the summary of his life is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Friends, do you want to live wisely today so that if you are given a tomorrow, it is not guaranteed. That if you are given a tomorrow, you'll be ready for it. Remember your God today by loving, trusting, and obeying him. Sometimes it can be simply said just like that. Love God, trust God, and obey him today here in the days of your youth. So that when the day comes, when you can identify with these verses maybe a little bit more than you can today, you'll reap a harvest of joy and righteousness that seems strange to the people around you. No one may remember me in 50 years. That's what Ecclesiastes tells me. But there will come a day when my children and my children's children are gone that nobody remembers me. But who cares? Because Jesus Christ knows me. That's where I will be. So in that generation, when my name is passed from the face of the earth and your name has gone, Jesus knows me. And we will find our greatest delight in that. There are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Who cares what's remembered about me here on earth? I am his and he is mine. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. He purchased you, bought you. Your life belongs to him. It matters to Jesus how you live your life today. Live it wisely. Remember your Creator today in the day of your youth. And on the day when you breathe your last, and it's coming, you will have nothing to fear. Nothing. Because you have been freed of that. Death doesn't haunt you. Judgment has been taken for you. Jesus, your Creator, he will be waiting for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of wisdom with all of its challenges, all of its encouragements, all of its warnings. We pray, God, that your Spirit would use these words today to make us more wise for living. And that as we close up the last chapters of this book, that we will not forget it. but you will continue to use it to make us more like your Son. There will be wise people living joyfully today with a wonderful expectation for tomorrow. As these bodies, as they grow tired and old, and they go back to the ground, the dust where they came from, we have a living hope that we will be forever with you. Death has been conquered by our Savior Jesus Christ, and our hope is completely in Him. Help us, Father, to live the days that we have left with great wisdom and love for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our worship today with the doxology. So if you would, please stand to your feet. Just a reminder, we do have a business meeting here in just a few minutes. It's going to be in the Bicentennial Room right down the hall. If you'd like to stay for that, you're welcome to do so. We look forward to hearing some testimonies today from some brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's lift up our voices together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all. Live this week remembering your Creator. Amen.